The good doctor of Jesus writes you out a prescription of, you're going to suffer today. Here it is. And you don't like what you read. You don't like that you're experiencing it, but he knows how to balance the trial with the consolation. He doesn't give you more than you can handle. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're not tempted above what we're able to endure, but with the temptation, it provides a way of escape that we might be able to endure it. God knows how to balance out our lives.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip shares encouragement about the consolation and help Jesus promises to give you to enable you to face any trial. Now here's more about this powerful resource to help you understand what God's Word says about the end times.
The book of Acts says we need to understand the days we live in and how we should be spending our time, energy, and finances. The first step is information. And this month, to complement Skip's series, The End is Near, we're offering the excellent Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock. This 450-page hardcover book is a reference guide to what the Bible says about the end times, covering over 150 topics from Armageddon to the Wrath of the Lamb. The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a comprehensive survey from the world's foremost experts on biblical prophecy. Here is what Tim LaHaye said about the importance of understanding what the Bible says concerning the future.
To me, the signs of the times are evident that we're in the last days. In fact, I call them the last days of the last days.
I believe that the people that had a great deal to do with the early church were the expositors of the scripture, but gave Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? And one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of prophecy.
This Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is our gift to you this month when you encourage the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. With the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy on your desk, you'll find yourself reaching for it frequently as events in these days speed forward. Receive this excellent hardcover book with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Great. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1 and hear what Skip has for us today.
If you think, well, now that I'm a Christian, it's just going to all be rosy and a perfect life with a nice, sweet two-bedroom house and a white picket fence and everybody grows up happy and healthy, you haven't spent much time in the New Testament. And yet, there's whole theologies being built around the fact that if you're God's child, you're a child of the King. You know, you can say, I bind the devil and I bind these negative comments and I bind suffering and pain in my life. If you bind pain in your life, you're binding God's will out of your life. Again, Paul will talk about his thorn in the flesh. I asked God three times to take it away from me. If anybody had apostolic authority and should walk in health, it would be Paul the Apostle. Yet he said, God said, my grace is all you need, sufficient for you. And when you're weak, Paul, that's when I can shine, man. I'm strong. My strength comes through your weakness. So get used to suffering. So he begins by saying he's the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation. And I want you to hear this. The pain that you are suffering, the difficulties you're experiencing, they're not dumb accidents that happen to you. They're divine appointments that happen to you. They're often there by the will of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, whom I quote a lot, said, God gets his best soldiers from the highlands of affliction. And one of his best soldiers was a man who admits to his own suffering, and that is Paul. And he says, he comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. So if you wonder, God, why would you allow me, your favorite child, to suffer this? Why? How? If you ever wonder that, now you have your answer. Because you're going to meet people who are experiencing what you have already experienced or are experiencing presently, and they'll ask the same question, and you'll be able to put your arm around them, put your heart next to them. Your heart will be open wide, and you can minister to them out of your brokenness rather than out of your abundance. And it's the most powerful thing. When somebody hasn't suffered much, I don't trust them, first of all. Second, they really don't have a message for me. But when somebody has suffered in the will of God, by the grace of God, with the comfort of God, I'm all ears. So God allows it so that we could comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For, as, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Trials are no respecter of persons. Suffering is not a respecter of persons. The brand new Christian, the seasoned believer, the person who's just starting out in their walk with the Lord, the one who has walked with Christ for years, decades, generation, every single Christian will have episodes of suffering. And even the godliest, like Paul. You know, you've heard me quote Charles Spurgeon to you for years. Did you know that Charles Spurgeon admitted to his congregation? He said, I have suffered depression and anxiety, the depths of which I pray and hope you will never experience. You go, really? Spurgeon? He had physical issues. He had doctrinal things that were going on in London at the time and so many things, but he admitted that. But as Paul talks about suffering and gets into it, and he will in this chapter, notice in verse 3, he begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. You've heard the old saying, prayer changes things. Let me tweak that a bit. Praise changes things. When in the midst of your trial, when in the midst of your suffering, while you're going through a very bleak moment and you don't feel like it, and you turn toward praise, it shifts your perspective. Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi. They were beaten. Their backs were bloody. They were thrown into prison, shackles on their wrists. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas sang hymns to God. Why? Were they trying to keep everybody up at night? It's midnight. Go to bed. No, they did it as if to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. Praise changes perspective. When I was a kid, I had a little telescope. It was cheesy. You couldn't see very far with it, but it was enough that you could like see across the street. You wouldn't be able to like see the craters in the moon, but you could, when you looked through it the right way, the right perspective, it brought things at a distance closer. But I also remember taking that telescope as a kid and turning it around and looking at things the wrong way. And so what happened, instead of bringing them closer, is it moved everything further away. Even my brother Bob, who was 2 feet away from me, it looked like he was across the yard. We often come to God by looking at him through that wrong end of the telescope. We have the wrong perspective. We're looking at our problems and our issues and our perspective, and it's only me, and we are pushing God so far out of the yard. We're making him so small. Faith looks at God through the right end of the telescope. Turns it around, gives you the right perspective, brings God right up close. And that's what praise does. That's what praise does. It ignites faith. And this is why it's so important to meet together regularly and not just have an online experience, but other believers meeting together, because you come often burdened and yet in a place filled with praise. You can't escape it. That's why it's important to come early and be part of the praise and not just, well, I'll slip in at the end and get the Bible study or I'll get it online. It is a perspective adjustment. And I don't know about you, but my perspective needs to be adjusted like all the time because of the messages I hear from the world. We, by the wrong perspective, can actually limit God. Do you know that? Psalm 78, concerning the children of Israel, says, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, how is that possible? How do you limit a being that is unlimited? They limited the Holy One of Israel through their unbelief. Jesus went to Nazareth, and it says he could do no mighty work there. That's an odd statement. Jesus, who can do anything, could do no mighty work there. And it says he could do no mighty work there, and he marveled at their unbelief. So what praise does, it ignites faith. It grows belief. It looks at God through the right part of the telescope. It brings him right up close. God's the God of all comfort, Father of all mercies. Blessed be him. That's why it's so important. I can't underline it enough. I can't underscore it enough. Remember Psalm 73? David said, my feet nearly stumbled, my steps almost slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Everything changed when I went to worship in church and I sung praises in the temple. And then I understood those unbelievers, those boastful people, they have a very horrible end. I don't. I was envious of them. My feet almost slipped. I had the wrong perspective till I went to church, till I went into the sanctuary. Then I understood their end. That's what praise will do. So keep that in mind, and I know I've belabored the point, but because of that, we'll move on. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you will also partake of the consolation. God knows how to balance your life. He knows that you need certain trials. He knows that you need a prescription. The good doctor of Jesus writes you out a prescription. You're going to suffer today. Here it is. And you don't like what you read. You don't like that you're experiencing it. But he knows how to balance the trial with the consolation. He doesn't give you more than you can handle. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're not tempted above what we're able to endure, but with the temptation, it provides a way of escape that we might be able to endure it. God knows how to balance out our lives. You think, I can't handle this. This is way too much. Yes, it is for you. I agree. For you, it's way too much. It's where you need to take it off your shoulders. Because in Isaiah, concerning Jesus, the government will be upon his shoulders. That's the government of the world. If he can handle the governing of the entire universe in the future, he can handle the governing of your life. So you will also be partakers of the consolation. Think of it this way. If God, for whatever reason, allows you to go through the furnace, he'll keep his eye on the thermometer and his hand on the thermostat. He won't stick you in the oven and go, all the way up to 10, till they're crispy critters. He knows just how much till you're just crispy brown on the outside and ooh, so luscious on the inside. He'll keep his eye on the thermometer and his hand on the thermostat. It'll just be just right. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were, listen to this, burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. very raw, very honest. Paul said, I was sure I was going to die. I wasn't going to live, wasn't going to make it. This is the end of my life in ministry. We despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. What's he talking about? I'm not certain, but let me stab at it. When he was in Asia, the capital province, the capital of the province of Asia was Ephesus. Paul had been there 3 years. While he was in Ephesus, a riot broke out. It broke out because a silversmith by the name of Demetrius, who was head of the guild of silversmiths, who made all sorts of little trinkets, silver trinkets, and personal idols for people to buy and worship with, got a group of his tradespeople together and said, hey, you guys, Paul the Apostle is coming to town and he's ruining the profit margin of selling these little idols because he keeps saying that God can't be made by human hands and these aren't really gods. And they're placing our profit in jeopardy as well as the worship of Diana, whose temple is in this city. So he created a ruckus. Other people followed him out into the street. They started seeing the parade. They started chanting. And the Bible says in Acts 19, a lot of them didn't even know what they were assembling for or what they were yelling about or what they were angry at, like a lot of protests. They just out there yelling at stuff. And it grew and grew and grew. And they all, it's like the whole city emptied into that great arena there in Ephesus that seats like 25, 30,000 people. And they were chanting for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So Paul, it says, tried to go into that theater and talk to the people. And the Christian brothers and sisters said, Paul can't go in there. They'll tear him limb from limb. So they had to physically restrain Paul from entering the theater. And it finally dispersed, but they knew that Paul was in danger, so he had to be evacuated out of town because of that. So perhaps he's referring to that when he says, look, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We were sure that that was it. We were going to die. And I love this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, here's Paul brought up to the brink of death time and time and time again, and he still has hope. Yeah, I thought I was going to die, but you know, God raises dead people. And he just keeps going. You can't stop a person like this. Maturity, your spiritual maturity, can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. What does it take to steal your joy? Oh, I've got the joy of the Lord. Somebody pulls in front of you on Osuna Road. Somebody steals your car. A doctor calls and says, tests are not good. No more peace, no more joy. Maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. It just seems that whatever Paul faced, he just had this spark of hope. Yeah, but God raises the dead. I trust in him. So verse 10. In verse 11, which seems like an appropriate place to end the introduction to the book, says that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. When did he deliver you from so great a death? Your salvation, the moment you received Christ. You had the awareness that you were a sinner separated from God. You have to have that awareness, or usually people don't get saved. You realize, I'm on my way to hell. But God has a rescue plan that if I place my trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, I can escape that. He'll deliver me from that in the future, and I'll be a child of God. So that's a reference to that moment that Jesus Christ entered your life as Savior and Lord. He delivered us from so great a death and does, present tense, deliver us in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Now just think about this. You're a child of God. Yes or no? Yes, okay. As a child of God, did he deliver you? Does he deliver you? Okay, now let me explain that. You said yes to it. God always delivers his children. Always. But not always the way we want him to. He always delivers us, but it's not like we would anticipate. It's not our way, but it's always the best way. So remember what the Lord said in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heaven is, high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. God always delivers, but not in the way you would like him to. Example, in Acts chapter 12, Herod arrests Peter and James. The Lord delivers Peter. The church goes to prayer. The Lord delivers Peter. He gets sprung out of jail. What happens to James? Head gets cut off. Both were delivered. Both were delivered. One was delivered to the earth for future ministry, that is Peter, including all the trials and sufferings that he would experience, but years of fruitful ministry. James was delivered to the throne of God in absolute perfection forever and ever and ever. God always delivers, but not always the way you'd like him to. Both were delivered. But then look at verse 11 as we close. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. God always delivers, and he often delivers as a response to the prayers of other believers. This is why 7 of Paul's letters, he asked the church, pray for us, pray for us. He was not above asking people to pray for him. Please don't be above asking people to pray for you. Meet somebody new after church, say, hey, would you pray about this, this, and this this week for me? We prayed for people before the service. We don't do that as, well, that's a nice little ritual to do. Churches should, you know, throw up a token prayer. It's a good thing to do. We actually believe we're laboring for the Lord in prayer. And it works, that it changes outcomes, it changes lives. So God does deliver, and he uses the prayers of his people to do it. You also helping together. This is why the body of Christ is so important, because it spreads the load that you carry. Don't carry the load you carry alone. Spread it out. Spread it out to other shoulders, to other hearts. I guarantee you, if you ask somebody in this congregation before you left, would you pray about this, this, or that? They'd say, absolutely, I'll write it down. I'd love to. Let's pray right now. They would gladly take some of that load from you and carry it with you. Allow that to happen. So that's part of being the body of Christ. We suffer, we rejoice in consolation. And when we suffer, it's because we're going to meet somebody who's going to need that consolation in the future. So God's going to use my life in their life. And we spread the load by telling others what our needs are and taking the needs that they tell us.
Trusting that God will never give you more than you can handle when you rely on him. That's powerful stuff. That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, Expound, 2 Corinthians. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com.
God wants us to know him deeply and intimately through study of his word. That's why we share these messages, to help you connect to God through his word and grow in your walk through an intentional relationship with him. And when you support this ministry, you keep these teachings available to you and to so many others around the world, so they too can grow and connect with God. Just call 800-922-1888 to give a gift today. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
And come back tomorrow as Skip reminds you that trials are unavoidable, but you can trust God to see you through them.
Think of it this way. God doesn't shelter us from trials. He uses trials to drive us to be sheltered in God. So he keeps us not from them, but in them, through them.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.